Thank you for saving me. Hallelujah. Blessed be thy holy name, Father in heaven. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless thy holy name for giving us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and giving us eternal life, Lord, calling us, Father, from out of this world of sin, of the millions and millions of people, Father. We are very thankful, Lord, that you call us, Lord, and make us a part of your family. We thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for yet another day, another privilege, O Lord, to get ourselves together in this blessed day of the Lord. Lord, not only just to know that you have resurrected, O Lord, from the grave, conquered death, and give us life, and that we are here also, God, to gather together in this blessed day to worship you, to fellowship, and to, Lord, remember what you want us to do, Father, looking at thy word in this hour that we live in, that we may know how to judge ourselves, Father, and to walk the way of life that our Lord Jesus Christ have walked before us. And we thank you, Lord, for the many saints of old, prophets and apostles and others, Lord, who have trod this earth in time past, Lord, and have laid their footprints upon the sand of time for us to follow. The examples, Lord, that they have given us. Great men of courage, Lord, of faith, Lord. And how much more, Father, as we have these record books that is open before us today. And, Lord, we should be able to look at them, Father, and see the example of them, Lord, what they have done in living that life for our great Almighty God. And how, the Lord, they have not yet even seen the Lord Jesus Christ's death. And they have walked in faith, looking towards Calvary. And here we are today looking back towards Calvary, Lord, and having examples, Lord, and great admonition, Lord, given to us in this great book of life. The Lord, these are a great example, Father, that, Lord, we can have no excuse, Father, for us not to be able to follow the example that is set for us, Lord. So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, and we are thankful that you have given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. And I pray today, this morning, Father, for those who have yet to be baptized, for those who have received you, Lord, as their Lord in their hearts. But we know, Father, there need to be a public confession, Lord, and to make a stand. And whether it be young or old, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage, Father. Give them the faith, Lord, to do just that. And we know, Father, then, Lord, in that confession of life, then, Lord, you know there will be a reward given to them to know that this is the very step taken, Lord, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus and to be a testimony of the great gift of gospel that is given to us in Jesus Christ. And we know also that by this shall all men, Lord, know that we are following the one and only true living God. So, Father, we ask for that you touch them, Father. We ask that you bless even this hour of time that we will spend in thy word, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Go to the book of Leviticus. Now, we're going to go through and see how much we can cover this book of Leviticus, though. And, of course, this book of Leviticus, as we are on the series on eternity and time, in this book of Leviticus, it is just a record book of the offerings, you know, instruction concerning the offering, the institutions of the priesthood, how they are they were established, and about the law of purifications and concerning the Day of Atonement, as well as concerning hidden custom where they were forbidden to be worshipped by, or, you know, to be involved, that Israel should not be involved in, and also concerning the law of holiness and the various feasts that they have written here, recorded here in this book. And so it's more or less instruction and laws that were given to the children of Israel. So it's not really something to do with time, because this book has nothing much dealing with time and sequence that we are on anyway. Anyway, the word Leviticus, it sounds like it came from the word Levi. But actually it's a translation of a word that comes from the Greek and Latin versions of the word, referring to the Levite and their priestly responsibility. Alright? So it basically devoted to the ministry of the priests and as to the faith of Israel or the religion of Israel. Alright? So now, there is one particular phrase that occurs 54 times, and that phrase is God said, God said, God said, God said. Alright? And this law was all given on Mount Sinai when Moses was up there in the mount. We're going to look through this and see how much we can cover. Hopefully covered all of it today in 27 chapters. And you just want to pick up some of the important thing that has relationship to us in the church. Now, there are five offerings that are known in the first few chapters. The first one is in chapter 1, and that is the burnt offering. And in chapter 2, we have in the King James Version, it says meat offering. Well, we should be translated as meal offering, because meat, it sounds to us like meat as in animal meat. Well, actually, it should be meal offering, not actually meat offering. Alright, and in chapter 3, we see the peace offering there. And in chapter 4, we have the sin offering. Alright, and also then in chapter 5, and verse 14 onwards, that's where you find the trespass offering. So now, if you look at the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, they all related to the ministry of Christ. And all these offerings that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel, they were to typify what, you know, were to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. How He will fulfill all this. And when Israel offered all this, they were in relationship with Yahweh. And yet, the offering that the children of Israel offered to God was actually God Himself personally finally bring the offering in Christ Jesus and fulfill everything for them. And we know that children of Israel, when they sin against the Lord, they would take an animal or offer something offering to the Lord. But this, the soul or the spirit of these bulls and goats and sheep, you know, once it's sold, the innocent animal died, but the life cannot come back upon the worshipper, as Paul said it in his epistle in Hebrew. So there will have to be one offering, one sacrifice that can consummate all of this, and the life can return back to the worshipper and change him. Alright now, there's another thing I want you to note. In chapter 1, you have verse 4. Now, concerning this burnt offering, it's an animal. So he says that the person who offered this will put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then if you go over to chapter 3, verse 2, the same thing with the peace offering. It also is an animal, and the offerer shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle. And then the other one is the sin offering in chapter 4, where you read in verse 4, the same thing, that the one who offered it should lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. Now these various offerings, they will be performed in different parts of the tabernacle of Moses. And they will also add to certain other, this offering, some other side offering. But the thing about this is that each time an animal offering is offered, and you will realize that the one who offered the offering, will have to put his hand upon the head of the animals before the animal is slaughtered. Why this laying on of hands? What significance is this laying on of hands? The laying on of hands to the animal is to identify the offerer to the animal that is innocent, who is to be given his life, who is to give his life for whatever you are offering to the Lord, in a burnt offering or a peace offering. You know, so in the New Testament, as we all know, the Bible, one of the doctrine that we have in Hebrews chapter 6 is the laying on of hands. Now, the laying on of hands is taught by Paul that when we pray or the minister pray for the sick or pray for one another or brother pray for one another, we lay hands on one another to be able to identify ourselves as the body of Christ, as member of the body of Christ. So when we minister prayer for the sick, for example, we are imparting the grace of God, the life of God, the healing grace of God, you know, upon the person whom we are praying. And if we pray for one another, and we pray, Lord bless this brother or the sisters, and we lay hand upon them, we are asking the grace of God to impart the Spirit. You understand? Now, in one place, Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, it is important that we need to know who we are dealing with. Now, in a campaign, when we are sinners coming together, you know, you pray for these sinners. And if you are going to individually pray for the sinner, you need to know and discern the Spirit, because you have sometimes a sinner come who is up to mischief. And that's probably very clear in the ministry of Brother Branham, the campaign. You know, Brother Branham could stand even in the pulpit, and most of the time Brother Branham would never lay hand upon him. He just looked. You know, first time he used, his first time was to hold the hand of the person who is sick for healing, right? And be able to tell the diseased by looking at his own hand. You know, that is holding his hand. Now, you find that Brother Branham later on, when the second sign was given to him, is a discerning of the secrets of the heart. And all he had to do, the person stand before him. Is that right? And he discerned. And he just said, sister, brother, you have such and such and, you know, a disease. Go home, you are here. Is that right? And the person just walked off. You know, or maybe Brother Branham just called the person from the pulpit. Another time when Brother Branham was praying for those who come in line, and you know, he'll lay the hand upon the person and pray. But you know that many times in Brother Branham's ministry, he even standing there discerning people out there in the congregation, the spirit that they have. Do you understand? So if they got somebody who had a spirit of, you know, evil that is in them, you won't want to suddenly lay hand upon that person. You understand that? As much as you are laying hand to impart the grace of Christ, don't forget that the spirit of demons are working on the other side. Because the laying of a hand is an identification. Do you understand that? You are identified with somebody. You see? So, in this Old Testament liturgical law that God gave to Israel, is the laying on the hand on the sacrificial animal before it is slain. Do you understand that? Now, here we are. We have God give us a great sacrifice at Calvary. Do we lay hand on that? Sure. Lay hand on Christ. Reach out and touch the Lord. You identify with Him. You reach out to Calvary and touch the Lord. You identify with that sacrifice of God. When you reach it out to Him, He's imparting His life to you. That's why the innocent animal that is sacrificed. You are putting your imparting, you know, your hand laid upon the animal. You are saying, you know, I want to be atoned for my sin. So you're putting your sin upon that animal. Or you want to make peace with God, you know, it's peace offering to the Lord, or joy that you want to come to the Lord. He says, Lord, give me joy. I have no joy. I'm putting all, giving you all my sorrow, my pain to you. You know, and that innocent animal is sort of identified that he's taking all your problems, your cares, your sins. Do you understand? And so you are reaching out to the Lord and say, Lord, touch me. I'm in pain, I'm in sorrow, touch me, Lord. I'm lost in sin, forgive me, Lord, take away all my sin. I'm reaching out to you. I'm putting all my burden and cast it upon you. Do you understand? And the life of Christ, a sacrificial, a gift of God at Calvary, at the altar out there, on, what do you call that, Mount Golgotha. You see, and that life is coming to you. When you reach out, it comes upon you. So this is all we're identifying with the Lord. Now in chapter 2, of course, there is meal offering, that is actually a meal or food offering. And so there is no laying out of hands except only for the animal sacrifice. And you can read, of course, in chapter 4, in verse 29, verse 33, all this very common on the laying on of hands upon the offering. Alright, the sin offering, the trespass offering, is the same thing. You pray, tell the Lord, Lord, I have done so many things, a trespass against a brother or a sister, you want to get right, and you offer all these sacrifices. Alright, now, we go over to chapter 10. We are not going to look to all this. Here is a consecration of the priests and instruction given to them out there. Now in chapter 10 here is a record. Do you remember how God specifically gave instruction to Moses concerning the anointing oil? Huh? That was concordant, special recipe, and the perfume. And God forbid anybody, told Moses, tell nobody is to take this recipe and make this anointing oil or the perfume. Because this is sacred, God laid aside to show something. And only this oil were used to anoint the priest. And that's the reason why it comes from God. And nobody is allowed to imitate it. It has to be made by a certain person, certain ones in the priesthood. And after that, laid aside for the anointing of the priest. If anybody take the recipe of anybody outside try to do it and use that oil, it's against the Lord. And that's the reason why that in itself, the anointing oil, is an example of what we see in today's ministry. The priest must be anointed by the oil that God specially gave. God has a plan and purpose. And this certain thing that he has made is to be bestowed upon the ministry. But if we've got somebody around trying to, imitate, they say, oh, I got an anointing from God and all that, when God never called them, they're impersonating. You see? God called me, God gave me this vision, God gave me this dream. If it is true, then it would have to come from the scripture. It would have to be anointing that actually show the word of life when he stands in the pulpit and preached. But we have today many running around without God's will, without God calling them. And they, come up with all these strange doctrines, strange fire. And here we have another record here. The sin of Nadab and Abihu. Alright, here is Nadab and Abihu, the son of Aaron. Took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offer strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to do. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord said, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh against me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Nadab and Abihu, the firstborn, the secondborn of Aaron. Do you know that? There were also the two that went up with Moses and Aaron to the mount. Before Moses went up higher to the place where God gave him the law. You see? And after Aaron, number two will take over will be Nadab. But these two firstborn and secondborn of Aaron, what causes them to go into the holy place? What causes them to go up there, to go to this place, go in there, and offer, take their censer? You know what censer is, a little bowl? What caused them to take the censer and put strange fire in it? Where did they get the fire from? Now, the Bible instruction that is given in the Bible is very clear. There you have, on the eastern side of this tabernacle, on the eastern side is the altar of burnt offering. This burnt offering will be kept, this fire will always be there. The fire is to be taken from here, altar of burnt offering, go right into the altar of incense, which is before the veil, which cover the most holy place. The fire went away, be put here. And then the priest will take the fire and then minister before the Lord. Now, all this fire will be from the Lord. But why did these two priests get the fire from? The Bible says strange fire. It means a fire that is not from the altar of burnt offering. It's definitely not from there. It's a fire that is not, has nothing to do with this tabernacle of Moses. They create their own fire somehow. And you know, today we have what? Strange fire. You know, you're ministering to the Lord. The Bible said, God said, I am a consuming fire. And what did the book of Revelation say? Do you know what? In the age of Laodicea. Binding gold, trying the fire. Is that alright? It's all this are the purity of the Word of God. And they are supposed to minister to God in holiness. They must go into the tabernacle of Moses wearing the bonnet. Remember? They go in, make sure they wear the breeches. And the fire is to be taken from the altar of incense and then minister before the Lord. But yet, these two priests went in and they create some fire of their own and try to minister before the Lord. You want to present to the Lord something that is not His. You know, all these were instructions, as I said before, we all know this before the admonition. All were the praise of saints of old, prophets, priests, and all the example they will record down of their wisdom, of their righteousness, of the things that they have done, they were right, and their follies. And this is one of the follies that we see in the Bible. Offering strange fire before the Lord. And so much so, God was consuming His wrath, and fire came down from God. God's wrath came while they were standing the minister and struck them dead. And Moses turned to his brother Aaron. Said, this is it. The Lord said, not to do. They did it. And God said, I'll be sanctifying them. They come nigh against me before the people. And I'll be glorified. You believe God's vindication? I do. God will vindicate His own. You know what Brother Branham, when he went, was in those days, when all these Trinitarians challenged him? They challenged him. There was so much against him behind his back. You know, a lot of things said about Brother Branham, even today on the internet. He's an arrogant person, he's a proud person, he's full of foolishness, he's a cult leader and all that stuff. So when he was alive, and all the Trinitarians say all kinds of things about him. So they want to have a debate with him. So, want to discuss about the Godhead. So, that's good. So 300 of them make an appointment with him, and the hotel was selected. But the Lord showed Brother Ben what's going to happen. And I believe it was that they were supposed to have a room given them. It was supposed to have, I think the curtain was supposed to be brown or some other color. They were then changed to another color. And Brother Bam told it to some of those around him. And the day came when they were there, true enough, they were given a different room. And just as Brother Bam said. And here, 300 of them sat there. Brother Bam went up to the pulpit with his Bible. And he said to them, all right, let us begin with a discussion and that. And if you take the Bible and come out here with me, But none of them move. None of them move. Now when they are all together, they can say anything behind his back. But here was a man who's humble, a man who knows his Bible, a man who doesn't know what the creeds and the dogma says, in the system. A man who don't just simply quote Spurgeon, John Wesley, Luther, Grellens Larkin. No, a man who knows his Bible. And here were 300. None of them stood up. Because you know what? They were able to get up the pick up the Bible and come out there, they'll not be able to do it. They only have all the statements and the creeds in their mind. You see. And there was another time, Brother Branham, you know about this healing thing? Out there in Houston, Texas, the man, the Baptist, was so much against this healing. He says it's nonsense. And challenged Brother Branham to debate. It was all in the paper. And Brother Branham said, no, I'm not called to debate and argue. I'm called to preach the word. And Brother Bosworth, Abbot Bosworth, well, decided to take the challenge for him. And no sooner did Brother Bosworth went up there to the pulpit and said a few words and, you know, and if the Lord's put on his heart, just call Brother Branham up to say a few words. And Brother Bosworth said, Brother Branham is here in the congregation somewhere, and I believe that he should be able to come up here and just say a few words to the people. And the Lord just touched Brother Branham's heart to go up there. And he went up there and just said a few words, and picture were taken in just one particular shot, only one, as far as I remember. And the man who was assigned to take a picture, commissioned to take photograph, and he decided to just take one picture of Brother Branham. He was paid for by the other minister, if I remember right, to take a whole lot of picture about him, you know, of him from different angle, and things like that. And that was where God vindicated him with a halo above his head. You know. And you know what? We see today the same thing. Every time we have those that will come against the truth of God, but God will vindicate. God hates strange fire. God hates fake anointing oil. God will vindicate that which is true. And He will. No matter how small the ministry may be, how big the ministry may be, as long as it's in the Word of God, as long as it is under the anointing oil of God, that minister will offer fire from the very altar of God Himself. And your altar and my altar is in the heart of Christ. It's in this very holy book that we have. That's my altar. You know. You see. And that's what will vindicate. Alright. Let us continue now. Chapter 11. You know, okay, let me just say something here now. Before we go to chapter 11, we just want to wonder, why did Nadab, and Abihu, why did they behave the way they behave? In the first place, you just wonder, after all, they have been given strict instruction. They have been with their father, Aaron, and Moses. You know, went up there to the mount and stayed there as Moses went a little higher. And they have seen all the things that were done. Okay, now, God gave very specific instruction about holiness and how to approach God. But over in chapter 10, here we have the restriction given to the priesthood in verse 8 onward. And the Lord spoke unto Aaron saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, nor thy son with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. You see, they are not supposed to drink strong drink before they go in. And I just wonder perhaps that these two priests may have been drinking before. Maybe the night before or whatever, you know, and get a hangover and still not thinking straight. They were in a stupor. You know. And they just went in and their mind not right, perhaps, and just thinking, oh, it's okay for us to just create our own fire. Very shall assured, perhaps. What Stephen doesn't make a fire, though, is a fire. Anybody can tell this fire is a sacred fire and from the one that is not sacred. Our fire the same, looks the same, isn't it? As long as it looks, if you like a fire and ordinary fire, all fire looks alike. Can you tell, if I take a censer which is light from the sacred fire from the altar and the other one that I create by myself, and can you tell which is sacred? What difference does it make? You see? That's the thing about it. And today we have exactly the amount of Branhamites. There is no difference between the Bible and the message. The message is the Bible is the message. What on earth is that? And I think a primary school, a 2-year-old, can tell between red and white and black. Black is certainly not white, and white is certainly not black. Isn't it? Huh? And a 2-year-old who began to learn to read, if someone said, point and finger at the mother, said, Mama! Of course, the child knows that's the mama pointing to the mother. And he will not say the finger that is pointing to the mama is the mama. Would you think so? You see, the message point to the Bible, but the Bible don't point back to the finger and say that's the finger is the same as me. Mama will not say to the child, that one is also mama. You know, the mentality of people, they are so self-assured. Like these two priests. What difference does it make? This fire from the altar and the fire from the altar is still the same fire, look the same. What difference does it mean? There's a whole lot of difference. The message of Brother Barron points us back to the Bible and has emphasized this countless of time. And I've been challenged and challenged. And now you know I'm so glad that people, many places in the Philippines now are waking up. You know, in Africa they are waking up. You see? And I got testimony and from others is, yeah, now that I read Brother Bram's now, he makes more sense to me now. And it's not difficult for us to know. You know, the adage that, a finger point to the moon. But don't look at the finger, the moon is not there. Point to where the finger is, look to where the finger is pointing. You see? And it's so simple for us to know. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. John the Baptist says that. And pointing to who? Pointing to Christ. You know, and that's why a few disciples of John got up and said, goodbye, John. Goodbye. And if they follow Jesus Christ. That was supposed to do. Point to the person. And we are pointing back to the Bible. So let us stick to the Bible. And be assured that if God has given us a message, He is going to get us through to get to where the message points us and go into it, digest it, eat it. As John was told to eat it. And I believe God will help us to understand, to eat it. Do you understand that? You see, because revelation does not come by a man. Revelation comes by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Huh? God have a channel through a prophet, an apostle, or teacher, whatever, to channel that revelation. And you must have a ear to hear, and I've looked into the Bible, and God will cause you to see it the same way. Do you understand? Don't say amen for nothing. So we do not know about these two. And I believe it's so true that a preacher, this is a two case. Right here in Singapore. Talk to a brother, I think it was this year or last year. You know, and he was not a minister, of course he was not a minister, but because of some situation which he was asked to deliver a sermon on Sunday. You know, and ever so often. And he told me, you know, Brother Dan, every time after I share my thoughts or preach my sermon, I was very happy, I was glad, I was relieved. But as the day passes, when the next Sunday is coming, and I know that I have to preach again, you know, oh, I get very upset. I don't know what to preach, Lord. Every day is on my mind. What am I going to preach? What am I going to say? What am I going to teach? What am I going to share? You know, it's coming. And then on a Saturday night, oh, I'm so woke up. I don't even know what. I'm just going blank. Bang, nothing else in the head. You know? So he said, Brigham, you know, that's the reason why I'm not called, so I cannot go up there. Said, that's so very true. You see? If you're not called, you cannot handle the Word of God. But yet, there are people who cannot call, think that they're no better than the ministers of God. You see? And I believe, as I say, every one of us, no matter what, need to know our place in the body. Need to know our place in the body of Christ. Just like the priest, they need to know what to do out there. They have instruction given, specific instruction given. Don't go in without your breeches. You know what I'm saying? You might say, what difference does it make? It doesn't matter what you think about it. You follow the instruction of God the way it should be. You know, those Brahmite preachers say, Brother, you're not following the instruction. I said, where they are not following the instruction? All the prophets, they say exactly what I said. Except the tip, say, oh, that is the instruction. But what about you? I said, what did the prophet say? Come back to the word, come back to the original, come back to Pentecost, right? Come back to the absolute, right? And you hold the Bible and say, this is my absolute. But you take and say what I say. You can say what Brother Bram said, quote exactly, but you don't say what he meant. It's a whole lot of different. Is that right? Sure. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, or else you don't have eternal life. Do exactly what Jesus said. Literally, you do it. Is that what Jesus meant? No. You see? So, a lot of time is that, no wonder Jesus said, the hearing, they hear not. The hearing, they don't understand. They said, yeah, we understand. Amen. 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 Brother said, no, you don't. In his own congregation. You can just imagine that. Now, you understand? Do you understand? Okay. I hope you all do understand. You say, you need to understand before, not just saying amen without knowing what you're saying. Or understanding the whole thing. Alright, chapter 11. Now here we have the clean and unclean, the food that we all know very well. The Mosaic law that were given concerning the animal food and the animal that can be eaten, the animal that cannot. Now, we're not going through all that, but there are a couple of them. Let's go right over to verse 20. Here is, let's just go a few verses from chapter 11 first. Anyway, let us look at it. Chapter 11 verse 2. These are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parted the hoof, and is cloven footed, and chewed the cud among the beasts, that you shall eat. So any animal that have part hoof, like a cow, hoof is parted, chew the cud, you can eat that. Okay? Goat, sheep, okay? Parted the hoof is parted, chew the cud, you can eat it. But look here, nevertheless, verse 4. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof as the camel. Okay? Because he chewed the cud, but divide not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. You know, a camel, chew, and then go near and spit into your face. But the hoof is not parted. And the same thing with a horse. You can eat a horse. The horse also eat grass, chew and all that, right? But it's not parted. So you can eat it. Alright. And then he says over here, the croony, verse 5. The cornies or some kind of a badger, you know, little animal, because he chewed the cud, but divide not the hoof, he's unclean to you. The hare, the rabbit, because he chewed the cud, but divide not the hoof, he's unclean. You know that, don't you? The rabbit, you know, they also chew, but they don't have part hoof or things like that. They just have little pet like dogs. And they don't eat dogs. They don't eat cats. Huh? That kind, alright? So these are things that the Bible has given us to get us. And then of course, verse 9 lower down, is any fish that has no scale. Alright? In verse 9 says, this you can eat in the water. Whatever have fins and scale in the water, in the sea, in the river, you can eat. And then they have not fin and scale in the sea, in the river, or the move of anything which is in the water, you shall not eat it. It's an abomination. So you cannot eat stingray. You cannot eat crab. But crab is delicious for us today. Huh? You cannot eat shark. No shark fin. You know that, don't you? Huh? But of course, we are no longer under this law. You understand that we are no longer under this law. But there are Christians like the Seventh-day Adventists, they still practice this. But it is good to practice this if you want to, you are very healthy. You can see the Seventh-day Adventists who really follow this Mosaic law, they are really healthy because there are certain animals that is really bad. You know that we love pig, We all love to eat lamb pork chop, you know, and barbecue pork meat. Why? Why is it so? Because of the oil. And you know, the pig, it doesn't have a proper body, you know, the animal canal, their system doesn't have a proper drainage. You understand? And if you look at the pig, they have this little holes in their leg. And they're always running around the mud and all that, and they get clogged up. And so that's why they go to the fan and they rub and they rub, you know, rub. And the hole is not clear, the toxin is inside, and they go crazy. That's why we in Chinese say a person went to epileptic fit. You know, we use the term "tu ko chek." You know, means it's a pig that go in the sausage. Then Malay word is gila babi. You know that, don't you? Mad pig. Is it? And because of that drainage system, and that's why it's pig is considered unclean. You see, you understand that? Hey, look at the crab. This, you know, they don't have a proper system. It's all, oh my. We don't know why we love toxin anyway. So this was all the which God had given to us. Of course, later on Paul said, whatever is set before you on the table, just eat it. You know, sanctify and all these things, you know. Because now it's no longer in meat or this. But you know, today, the Bible, even the Bible, God promised that you can live up to 120 years old. Out there in the desert, when they were traveling up there, God put them to wander for 40 years. Is that right? And for those who are 40 years before they went in, they can live up to 80 years, another 40 years. Because God said He will give them, you know, a strength as they go on their diet. When you are out there in the desert, you know, the heat, there's no proper water and all these things, God still supply them. You see? And you're under stress because you have to move, pack and move. That is a stressful life. And God says, as Moses wrote, He says that by peradventure, they can live up to 70, but peradventure, by good health, you can live up to 80. You understand now? Now here around the world, people are under stress. Many people, even in countries like Yemen, Somalia, in Africa, many places, the average lifespan is 56 years old. 56 or 60 years old. And many of them died. You see? Because of the stress, or no proper food and water and so on. And Singapore's lifespan is getting longer. Huh? People are now living in the 90s plus, you see. That's why I'm worried. 90 plus. And the hospital will be full of old folks, and the mental asylum will be full of old folks because the young ones chuck them parents into these places. So I'm telling this because my children, make sure they don't chuck me into that. And also for you, all the rest of us too. The children don't chuck their parents into all this old folks home. You know, my father is different. He's very comfortable in old folks home. He can't stay at home. He panics when nobody is at home. You know, he wanted to have people around him. Alright? So, by this food regulation, people get cleaner. There are certain birds we can eat, certain birds we cannot eat. Bats we cannot eat. The Bible tells us that. Vulture, all these we cannot eat. You understand? And then in verse 20, it says, all fowl that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. Yet this may you eat of every flying, creeping things that go upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them you may eat, locust after his kind, and the boar locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. Now, in verse 20 and 21, these two verses is difficult to actually interpret. And I try to find what on earth are this fowl and this creature that walk on all four, and a flying insect that walk on all four. And actually the word is kind of hard to really, because all the versions try to get the word. And to translate from Hebrew to English is very difficult. But what the Bible actually here says is that to give us an understanding that certain animals, certain creatures, small or big, alright, or whether it's a flying insect, or whether it's a bird sort of creature, or is it some reptile stuff, alright, they are given, and the Jew will know what actually implies, to look at the animal carefully. Because what we have here are a simple list, of the animals to eat or not, or you cannot eat. He didn't mention about turtle and things, but there is a guide. So by looking at the animals or the insect, we know what can be eaten and what cannot be eaten. You understand that? You got it? So of course the locust, an insect has how many legs? Six legs, you see. But it says here, the locust, you see, you can eat. But the locust want four legs? No. It doesn't want four legs. Actually, all legs are all moving too. You see. But it is given a guide to look at the creature, and so you'll be able to tell what to eat and what not to eat. Alright? So anyway, as I said this before, many Jews today don't even practice this anymore. You know, those that are Orthodox, those who really in the faith, waiting for the Messiah. But otherwise, many of them are those secular Jews, they don't care about this anymore. Okay? Now, let's go to chapter 12. Here we have the purification of woman. There's always instruction because these are ceremonial laws, actually. Okay, it says when a woman give birth to a son, a man child, verse 2, means a son, she is unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin, the son, shall be circumcised. You know why the reason the 8th day, isn't it? Huh? Okay, God works always in 7. Alright? The rhythm of 7. On the 8th day is when the cell, blood cells, actually build to, you know, increases very much. So circumcision should be done on the 8th day, so the healing process will be quick. Alright? And then it says in verse 4, and then the mother shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. Now, that's a male child. 7 days, then 33 days. But if she give birth to her daughter in verse 5, it is doubled. 14 days and 66 days. You know, so don't argue with me about God and why is it unfair and next thing. Alright? Because, you know, because of the type in the shadow God is showing. And it is, when it comes to blood issue, it's always going back to the Garden of Eden. What happened back then? You understand that? And for the males, of course, there's circumcision. For the woman, there's no circumcision done. Of course, except for some Muslim country in Africa. Have you heard of it? They force all those women, young girls, to be circumcised. How crazy can that be? You know? And many times the circumcision was so badly done and, you know, you get infected. You see, get scarring and all that. You know why they do that to the woman? Why they do that to the female or the young, the girls? Why they circumcise that? This was done by some fanatic Muslim. You know why? Because it's something wrong with their head. They said that when they grow up, when they married, they're not supposed to enjoy pleasure. Something like that in the marriage life. And that's why they circumcise them. Terrible. You understand that? Now here is a very clear thing right here in the Bible. That Moses is one of their prophets too. You know, the Muslims believe Moses is one of the prophets. And yet I don't believe that their Quran is any different from this instruction concerning circumcision. But definitely, I mean, I'm not saying all Muslims, but I'm saying this fanatic, they went astray into some extreme. You see. Just as we have in Christian faith, they're the extreme like Jim Jones, you know, David Koresh, that kind. We have extremists. And that's the reason why taking the Bible, taking the scripture and stretch it any way you like it is a very dangerous thing. Chapter 13 here, dealing with the leper cases. Let's go to verse 44 and verse 46. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. A leper is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his inhabitant, and without the camp shall his habitation be. How many of you have seen the film Ben-Hur? When I first saw it when I was young, oh, I couldn't believe how, you know, the way of life back then. Once a person is a leper, he has to cover himself with a cloth, you know, and wherever he goes and he sees people approaching, he will say, unclean, unclean. And he should say, he should warn the people that he's unclean. And he cannot come into the city, he has to live outside the city, outside the camp of the people, alone, in the hillside, in a hole, in the cave, somewhere. You know. The leper, if you know what a leper is. You haven't seen what a leper is, you know what a leper is? Not a leper, a leper. Okay? And very much like leper, anyway, because the skin will have patches. And the nose, if effect on the nose, after over time, the bacteria will eat it up, and then there will be no nose. You will just get this part here, the ridge will go, and then you'll just see little two nasal here. The ear will be eaten up, the ear will drop. The finger will drop off. You know, you understand that? I work in a hospital where the leper colony back then in Choa Chu Kang, near the mental asylum. And there are many of these leper. Of course, today there is treatment, there's not much of a problem. You know, but in those days, it's considered a terrible disease. Like today, we say cancer is terrible, or HIV. I mean, in those days, you never heard of HIV or AIDS. But today, HIV, AIDS are so common. You understand that? And that's the reason why even the nurses and professionals who do rescue work, they are very afraid too. You never know when a person, you rescue a victim and he's, you know, he has cut here and there, and your bare hand, and you might have a little, you know, a little cut here and there, and then you go touch it and it's transferred to you, you get it. Today it's so unsafe. Anybody want to perform a CPR on a person who's collapsed on the road? You would be thinking, mouth to mouth resuscitation. You don't even know where she or he is positive with the kind of virus. You know what I mean? Yeah. You know. You see? So, no, I don't know. If I would come to the bathroom, take my handkerchief and cut a hole in it, and blow it through it, and, you know, but today is very scary. And you know there are a lot of doctors put on gloves. I mean, nurses too, handling this. You don't know. And in Africa, 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 4 in some places, you know, the people you meet have AIDS or HIV. You know, of course, when I was there, there are some people that come, many of them, some even believers are HIV positive. They got it from where? Not because of sex, but by some means, you know, what they have done before, you know. And I just shook their hand, no problem, you know, shaking hand, nothing, not contagious. You see, it's only the blood to blood contacts, serum to serum contacts. You know. But this is the affair, but in those days, lepers is terrifying. You know. And if you ever seen a leper, you know, nowadays you don't see it, but if you ever seen a leper, it's not very nice to look at. You know, there's no nose hole here, and then his skin's all, you know, patches, and the ear's gone, and his finger all dropped off. In those days, they had to take the bandage and bandage up, and it's so hideous, and no medication, no source of healing at that time that people can use. You know, and it's a sign, leper is a sign of sin. Eating up a person's life. Do you understand? That's why God using this as a time. I'm unclean, go away. You know, I'm dying, I'm full of sin, something is eating into me. You know, so they are not supposed to be part. That's why sin must be put out of the camp. Now this is known as the camp of God. You understand that? So, all those fornicators is like lepers. If a brother is a fornicator, we tell him, you better repent, if not you commit fornication again. Oh, he goes. Rebellious who keep us on this call in the church, this and that. After one mission, two. Third time you go, out you go. We don't want these lepers, this contagion, a contagious disease to come upon the other. You know there's a spirit working. Is that right? And this is a sign of it. Put it out beyond the camp. Alright, let's go on the next one right here. In chapter 14 here, we have this cleansing of the leper. And this is it's one of the chapters which I have dealt with. And it is called the redemption story here. Alright, if you remember, I have preached it before, so we are not going how that, you know, the lepers should bring two lovebirds, you know, representing, you know, the union, how that he will be cleaned by the power of God, by the power of Christ that we today have. Alright? Okay, now, let's go to chapter 16. In chapter 15, of course, is the unclean discharges from the body, which always, when you say unclean discharges for the body, it's always talking about the sexual discharge. Anything that is from the reproductive organ, the discharge, the menses, you know, or some thing that is unclean. And so there was another dealing with it, another law in those days. In chapter 16, of course, we have the atonement. And one of the things about it is about the scapegoat. And it reads over here in verse 7, there will be two goats and present before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lot upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goats upon which the lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. And the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for the scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, there will be two goats. And the Lord is cast, one that the Lord fell upon belong to the Lord, they will be taken as a sin offering. Alright? And the other one, of course, which Lord fell upon the other goat, it will be considered as a scapegoat. Where the sin will be, the hand will be laid upon the goat, and sin in both one goat, and the goat will be taken out to the wilderness and let go. You understand? Now, there has been a certain strange interpretation about this verse from different theology. They are quite commonly believed that this scapegoat is a representation of Satan. Alright? So they blame the Satan as the one who caused the sin and all this, so he's taken out and thrown in the wilderness. Alright, but this is not what it is. Two goats all represents Christ. You see, one is that he was burnt as a sin offering, right? The other is that he carried our sin far, far away into the wilderness and no longer is sin. That's what I actually mean, because the sin is actually put upon his goat and laid out into the wilderness so that he's out there and no more remembered. You see, but the interpreter said there was a Satan that he caused the sin. We know he caused it, but he cannot carry the sin and let go in the wilderness. So it's very important to look at how it is represented. And we know that Christ not only was a sin offering for us, but he took our sin and throw them in the sea, and what? And no longer remember anymore, something like that, right? We sing that song. You know, and that's how it is. God put the goat out there in the wilderness and no more is remembered. Chapter 17 here, we have the things about the blood. About the eating of the blood. And we know that verse 10 onward, whatsoever man that be of the house of Israel, or stranger journey among you, that eat any man of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eat blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I will give it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourn among you eat blood. For the life is in the blood, is verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eat it shall be cut off. You know, so we all know that why God instituted no eating of blood. Already after the flood, you know, when Noah offered his sacrifice to the Lord, God already given out the law that this blood should not be eaten, because life is in the blood. And of course, here is where it is that God is saying that the blood of this animal cannot be eaten, because when you sacrifice it, right, his life is given up for you. And you all know and I know that every time you eat meat, and we have a pile of chicken bones on the table or a pile of ribs on the table, you know an animal died. An animal died for you so that you can have life. Remember that. Something had to die so you live. Thank God for that! You know? Then what about vegetable? We all eat vegetable. Right? You see? We take fruit and all these, you say, oh, that's the vegetable have life. It's growing, you know, it's growing. So you cut it down and you fry it in a pan, it's crying, ouch, and what? You have got, there's no spirit there's life in this plant, but it doesn't cry out, you know, things like that. And that's blunt suffer pain. You think suffer, you take a, you know, you grow a nice plant, like a little candle beside it, and see what happened to the plant. You move away from the candle. You will show move away from the candle, yes. Huh? You know that, don't you? Okay, put them in a box. Cut a little hole in the box. You know, you see all the plant will all go to the light, isn't it? I mean, there must be some sort of sense in anything. Of course, but there's no spirit of life as the spirit that is life in the animal, as the spirit of life of God in this in human being. Now, there's a whole different kind of life altogether we are talking about. You understand that? Huh? And so, of course, when it comes to this law, we realize that God is issuing this because this blood issue, the blood law, concern life itself. And we know that there's no life that we can receive from the animal that can give us eternal life. And we know that we only have to come from someone. And that is a representation of blood. And finally we realize when Christ comes, He has to shed the blood to give it for you. But of course today, we eat blood. We can eat anything. You know, of course to certain denominations, they still do not understand why we can eat it. Because they go to the Old Testament, one issue is that they go to the Old Testament, and then at the same time they go to Acts chapter 15. You know Acts chapter 15? Then just go to it. Acts chapter 15, you know, you have this Gentile came into the picture of accepting the gospel. And so Acts 15 and verse 20. And finally they say, okay, they need not be circumcised. But that we write unto them, the Gentiles, that they abstain from pollution of idols, from the fornication, from blood and things that are strangled. You see. So, this is what the Jew, the apostles and the elders think that they should tell the Gentiles not to do. Keep away from idols, keep away from fornications, and keep away from animals strangled and blood. You know. And so they feel that this is what at least the Gentile Christians should do. But it is not one instruction from God. You understand? It is not an instruction from God. But denomination said, but they prayed about it. They already prayed before they give this instruction. Of course, they all have to pray, right? And feel that perhaps be following a certain instruction. But later on we realize in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here Paul doesn't, Paul, you know, when as I said this before and I said this many times, he studied scripture very carefully. You know, all those 12 apostles, they were close with Jesus. They were very, very Jewish in mind. And what about Paul? So was Paul. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was even more knowledgeable about the law. But when he came to the gospel, the revelation changed far more than those original apostles that will be Christ. Paul realized now that the whole thing is being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That's why law is packed up and stacked away. You cannot say, I will keep the law. But Paul said, if you can keep the law, there is no need for Christ to die for you. Is that alright? And if you break one law, you break all the law. Simple as that. So can the law save you? Paul says, no. You see? And Paul said, now that you are saved by grace, then why do you go back to the law? You know? So Paul's revelation was so powerful and clear enough for people to understand if they look at it. And Paul is bold enough and arrogant and proud enough to say, hey, I got the truth. Listen to me, you prophets there, and you are those who consider yourself spiritual. Take heed that what I said, they came from God. You know that, don't you? Because he knows what he said, because he knows what the scripture says. He look at it and he can prove it and he can show it. And he can make sense. Some people might come up to Paul and say, but the Lord of Moses said this. You know what I'm saying? Sure, they can quote it. But Paul said, didn't the Lord say, let us reason together? And Paul is using reasoning. And people say, brother, you are using reasoning. Yes, certainly. Because God said, let us reason together. There's a more Paul is able to say. I said earlier on, If the law can save, simple reason, huh? If the law can save, then Christ don't have to die. Agree with that? Simple as that. And if Christ died to give you life, then what can the law do then? What more can the law do? Can you add the law to it? You can't. Simple reasoning. 1 + 1 = 2. Close. QED. You know what QED is, don't you? Quite easily done. That's what we all used to do in the maths. In those times, in our days, we solve a maths, we solve a problem, then we all put on a QED. Quite easily done. You see, today you all don't do that, but that's why our day we do it. You know? So you look at the way that it is in the scripture. Here in Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:23. Alright. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things I defy not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the marketplace, the shamble, you just eat. Don't ask any question for your conscience sake. For the herb is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's what I like. The herb is the Lord and the fullness thereof, not the world. You always remember there's a difference between the world and the earth. Earth, the terrestrial, this is what it is, the earth. The world is the cosmos, that which belongs to the devil, the system and all is corrupting. That belongs to the devil. If any man that believe not, if any man that is not a believer, ask you to go to his feast, a feast, of course it is a hidden, they ask you to go to his feast, must be hidden feast. Do you understand that? Okay? And you be disposed to go whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Do you understand? Okay, some of you may have, I know, usually Chinese New Year, sometimes they have, even some pagan, in Chinese New Year they have a big feast. They actually offer their food to an idol also, huh? Okay? And they bid you to go, to eat, just go. You feel that, okay, he's a good friend of yours, just go. Nothing wrong with it, go. And they put all the food before you and you're sitting down there at the table and there's a big altar and idols on the corner of the wall and you see some food there, of course, you know. Just sit down and eat and don't ask any question. Alright, go ask, is that from there? And no, nothing wrong with that. Just idols, nothing, you know. You just eat. You see. Alright, and again here I say, if any man say unto you, but this one is offered and sacrifice unto idol, then you don't eat. For his sake, they showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Okay? So if you go and your pagan friend says, you're a Christian, right? Then this chicken here is offered to the idol. Oh, okay, thank you very much, I wouldn't touch that. Okay, for his conscience, because many pagan, many people are not Christian, don't realize, huh? Okay, back in those days, a lot of people would think that, oh, this is offered to idol, you cannot eat it. Christian cannot eat it. So you just keep it. That's the reason why Christians should not drink beer, liquor, in front of people. You understand that? Not that you cannot drink beer. I'm not saying that you can go ahead and drink beer. But the Bible says all things are lawful. But why do you want to touch beer? Why do you want to touch liquor? You know what I mean? Do you know how powerful the deception is when people start drinking beer? Start drinking a liquor, strong drink. Some of the things can be very addictive. Some people drink it and they spit it out because it's awful taste. But to some people, oh, it's just like a century chicken egg. You know, those century duck egg. You know, it's just a matter of use to it. You know, maybe, like durian. You know, a lot of people, durian is terrible. You spit it out like we have here, some guys. You know, but Brother Bradley, being a European, he just loved durian too, huh? You know? And I believe my brother James Barrymore, being African, he loved durian. But the other, they all just hold their no, I couldn't breathe. They just hate the durian. So there are certain things that it can, person just love it. So brother, don't touch those things because there are people who have no understanding that all things are lawful for us. But surely, as Paul said, not all things are expedient, not all things edify. You understand that? So if I have a Christian friend who is going with me, he's from denomination, and we go out there to eat Yong Tau Fu, you know, those vegetarian food, and sometimes you have blood, but nowadays you don't see it. But you have blood there or something, maybe dark blood or whatever it is, you know, and I know he's a denomination, I won't eat blood. I won't choose the piece, because if I choose, you look at me, hey, You are, how can you eat blood? You see, the concept, if it's not taught, he doesn't know. You see? And I suppose that the earth is the law and the fullness thereof. Is that right? And it is so clear, but you know what? He continued, he said this. Conscience. I say, not my, not thy own, not yours, but of the other person. For what is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Sure, your liberty will be judged by another man's conscience. You are free to do anything, to eat anything. But, whatever you eat, remember, your conscience is clear, but the other one is not clear. And you will be a stumbling block, you'll be asking, how can it be done? Do you understand that? So the best thing is that, have a clear conscience, not just for you, for the other person. Do you understand that? Alright? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which I give thanks. You see, I can give thanks to whatever I eat. But you know, don't forget. Always think about the other. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Especially coming to food and all this, it can be. You know. But one time back in America, there's a family that I stayed with when I was mug. And in the home, of course, there was no television. There was no newspaper. No magazine. Just a radio. And it's turned on almost every day to gospel station. Okay. One day we were having a time, he said, but again, what car do you have? I said, no, I don't have a car. Huh? How do you get around in Singapore? I said, I ride a bike. You ride the bike? So it's on the scooter, you call it surprises. You ride the bike? I said, yeah. You mean, you ride the bike? I said, yeah. So I cannot imagine a minister riding a bike. I said, what then do you imagine? Oh, we just think about, I said, you're thinking about the bikers, and all the Harley Davidson and the Hell Rider and all that. I said, yeah, you know, it's not nice for a minister to ride a bike. But that is his concept. You know, his concept because he is, as I said, many Americans doesn't know beyond their own shore. Huh? Okay. And then he asked me one time, he asked me, but again, do you have a television at home? I said, yes. Oh, but the prophet said, you know, you should not have one. You know, brother Gunn, you offended me. You know, you shouldn't have it. I said, oh, okay, brother, you know what? As much as I offend you on my television, you offend me with your car. Oh, what? I said, you know, you have a big car. You know, you offend me. Yes, you Christians are supposed to be simple, not having a car. He got my point. You know, you're finding fault with everything, there is nothing to... But again, you have a brown shoe. I don't like brown shoe, you offend me. What then? Okay, I wear black. Another guy said, you wear black shoe. No, you should not be wearing black. Then what am I going to wear? You know, the offense is such that some of these are quite ridiculous. You know, very ridiculous. I spoke about television and all these things, quite ridiculous. You know. But the thing about it is this. Anybody who is matured will know it's nothing to do with what you wear, what color you wear, what food you eat and all this. It's the maturity goes into how do we react to a brother or sister who is supposed to be immature. And I don't believe that Christian people will find fault with you having a television or a car. You know what I mean? If one day maybe Paul get prosperous, got big bonus, he drive a Mercedes Benz, I would say, oh, your family, Brother Paul, go back to having a simple car. And it's nothing to do with that. If he can afford, if the Lord bless him, he wants to drive a Mercedes Benz, who cares, man? You know what I mean? It is his blessing. You know? And if God wants to give you a big bus to drive and everybody can go to church together, that would be wonderful too, you know? You see the thing, but the food is what it is. Food is an issue because food is in the Bible. You know what I mean? Now, food is in the Bible where it's mentioned a certain food, you cannot eat this and that. But the concept is that many people misunderstood. Under grace, Paul says you can eat everything. Give thanks to the Lord. But there are those because they're bound to, because they are not sure, especially the Jews, huh? They were converted. They still cannot eat blood. They cannot eat pork and all this. So when they see you eat this, they can be offended. Do you understand? But when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, many of them were Gentile, but there were still Jews that were proselyte, they were in the church. Do you understand that? So of course, the Gentile had been eating anything, right? You see, that's why the council at Jerusalem, when the Gentile came to the gospel, they tell them, don't fornicate, as if the Jew don't fornicate, I always say. Keep away from idol, as if the Jew never played with idol before. They did, you know, in the Bible there. Don't eat food offered to, don't touch blood and sting strangled the Jew. In fact, many of them doing that. Of course, they are not really true Jews, or so to speak. They are not really in the faith. You see. So now you give it to the Gentiles. Sure, the Gentiles be eating anything. I said, anything that fly, they eat, you, mosquitoes and anything, you know, gnats and termites, and the Gentiles eat anything, everything, practically. You know, and so now, the issue is not a problem with the Gentiles at all. But because this was given to them early on, before Paul came upon the scene. Is that right? And because of the influence of some proselyte, some Jew that were converted, so there was this influence. And some of the Gentiles were not sure. Do you understand that? So Paul began to explain that to the Corinthians. That's why the Corinthian church was such a mess. They're all confused about this game, about that, about this issue and that. So Paul said, if anybody who's a pagan, a friend of yours, invite you to his feast, go, sit at the table, eat, don't ask questions. Do you know that there are some Christians today? When they go out and eat with in friends' home and they know that they are not Christian, and they see some idol in the home, they will even ask their friend, this will offer the idol or not? You know, you're asking a question to your host. You know what I mean? You just point it, just shut up. Eat it. Eat it. Until they point out to you. You understand? Until they point out to you because they know you're Christian. Because this is generally known because of misinterpretation. Oh, you Christian don't eat food offered to idol. You Christian don't eat blood. So let me tell you, this one is offered to the deity of the sky. This one is offered to the deity of the kitchen. So you don't eat it. So of course we don't eat it. Just for the conscience sake, you understand? Because he got this information. So if he eat it, and your host say, how come you Christian could eat it? You know? So bad thing is not to eat that which he tells you. As simple as that, you see. Paul says everything is edible. Everything that you want to eat is edible. Anything that is good for food, the Bible says, eat it. Amen? So we'll stop there today, and we'll continue next week. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And we are so happy, Father, to know that the instruction of thy word make clear to us, Father, that we can give an answer to all men of our faith. The Lord, we know that you've given us the liberty. Let us not have this liberty, Lord, to destroy the faith of others. And let us, with all good conscience, O Father, have a clear understanding as to how to approach a certain subject in front of others that may not have the faith and understanding as we have. We ask for your guiding hands, Lord, in our life. So bless us even today, Lord, the word that we receive, that we keep in our heart, Father, to know the importance, Father, of all these types and shadows of what you are showing us, Father, that all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, and whom you have given us as a propitiation for sin, Lord, and as a sacrifice at the altar of Mount Golgotha. And we are thankful, Lord, that we can reach out and identify with that sacrifice that you have so put it up there, Lord, at the altar of Calvary, that we can so identify with that sacrifice of yours, Father, that we can cast all our sins upon him, all our cares upon him, and everything, Lord, in this life that are burdensome, sinful, wicked, and evil, Lord, that we can get a release, Father, and liberated from all this pain and bondage when we receive the Spirit of life from that sacrifice at Calvary. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for taking all our sins away And Lord, and cast them out there in the wilderness and far, far away, and then you remember them no more. We are grateful, Lord, for that which you have done. We thank you for grace, Heavenly Father. We thank you for grace. We ask for your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen.